I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. As you turn there, if you would stand with me, we will actually be a little bit further on in the chapter than we have been in weeks prior. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of God. Amen. How many of you like to do puzzles? Yeah, 50%. Maybe a little bit more than 50%. Yeah. Jennifer loves doing puzzles. And actually, when we were on vacation back in the fall, that was one of the things that we did together, because I know that's special to her. I struggle with puzzles. I'm just not patient enough to do them. But I'll be honest, I don't know. Maybe you guys are better at it than I am, well, apparently, because you like them. But I have to have that box cover. Or what I really like is some of them include, like, they're not quite instructions, but they're pictures of it, and they're enlarged. So, like, you unfold them, and they're larger than the box top, right? Because then you can start to find colors that match. And it's just really helpful. If I'm going to do a puzzle, I need to see what the end product kind of looks like. How many of you have seen the Impossible Puzzle? How many have done the Impossible Puzzle? Oh, okay. Have you done the Impossible Puzzle? No? Okay. For those who don't know, it's a clear puzzle, so there's no picture. There are additional pieces in the box, so it's more pieces than the puzzle takes. And that's all you get. It's helpful. It's helpful to have a picture of the end product. And this morning, what I want to suggest, what I want to propose from this passage as we wrap up our series on The Rock's vision, is that transformational living results in a life that looks different from the world. Transformational living results in a life that looks different from the world. That's why we need the box top. That's why we need to see the image of what the puzzle looks like completed. And that's what I believe Paul gives us a snapshot of here in this passage. So I think it's important that as we have this vision in mind, we actually know what it kind of looks like at the end. But let's do some quick recap. Because we believe that the Rock is here, that we are here in the Rock, that we exist to help people be what? Okay, so we believe that we exist. We are here to help people be, and then we say bye, right? Because that leads us into, we are here to help people be transformed by. Our entire premise, our entire vision has been that we are on a transformational journey. That wherever we have been, wherever we are at right now, God has something more for us to move on to. He wants to change us more into the image of Christ. How many of us And I sure hope I see no hands. That's the hint, okay? How many of us have achieved Christ-likeness? Yeah, exactly. That was funny. Now, if you wanted to get theological, really deep, you could raise your hand and you could say, positionally, I have, right? But sanctificationally, I haven't. The journey is yet to take place. And last spring, I preached this series on the gospel and how the gospel is much larger than being forgiven and getting into heaven. And if you weren't here for that, I invite you to go back and listen to it. Or even if you were here for that, maybe you should go back and listen to it. And then we proceeded into the summertime looking at the Sermon on the Mount and what kingdom living looks like as Jesus taught kingdom living, not as we perceive it or understand it. But we come to this realization that our transformation doesn't just happen. I mean, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great? And there are stories, and we may all have had personal encounters or know somebody or heard of somebody who had a radical life change in coming to Christ. And even in that radical life change, they weren't perfected into the image of Christ. Right, Brandon? Maybe I should ask Christy, right? I mean, we could go through radical transformation, but we're still not all the way there. And as we looked at Romans chapter 12 several weeks ago, and we started out, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God in 12:1, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And we talked about how we needed to break the mold, right? Not to be conformed. That conforming has some sort of mold that the world has put around us and says, this is what you should do. This is how you should act. This is who you should be. And that's all coming from the world. And we've said we need to first break that. Because we can't become something different if we stay in the mold that was in existence. So he says, break the mold, and then we're to undergo metamorphosis, this change, this transformation. And we talked about the butterfly. Do you guys remember that? We talked about the butterfly and how the butterfly is broken down into this primordial ooze and then rebuilt up. But we also talked that in order to be transformed, we have to be set into the right environment. We can't stay where we were, doing the things that we were doing, being influenced by the influences that were affecting us, and expect change to take place. By the way, that's not just a counselor's mentality, that is scriptural. So, if this morning, if any of us are feeling content in our spiritual journey, if we have no motivation to be transformed, then we're actually missing the point of the gospel and the point of salvation. We're kind of like, I got Jesus, I need nothing else. Then we're missing the point of what Christ has called us to, because Jesus is desiring to make us increasingly like himself. Our vision, then, involves reminding ourselves and sharing with others that salvation is about more than eternity. It's about life right now. Hear that again. Our vision, the vision of the rock, involves reminding ourselves and sharing with others that salvation is about more than eternity. Is it about eternity? Absolutely. But it's about more than eternity. It's about life right now. And so we said, we believe we are here to help people be transformed by what? Encountering God's mercy. Encountering God's mercies. And we started in Romans 12, when I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Paul's appeal for us to live a transformational life begins by understanding the mercies of God. And then we looked at Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan, to understand what mercy looks like and forgiveness. And it's foundational to transformational living, because without it, we can't understand and won't embrace the journey of transformation. Because if we don't encounter mercy, if we don't understand where we came from, then we don't understand where we need to go to. How many were raised in the church? Put your hands up. High, proud. Hey, I was raised in the church. It's all good, right? Can I just say that we're some of the ones that struggle most with this concept? I'm not saying we're the only ones. I'm just saying we're some of the ones that struggle the most with it, because we grew up and we're kind of like, we weren't that bad. But it's a struggle for us who were raised in the church to understand. Do we understand that our depravity is just as severe as like the mass murderer that's out there? And we're like, well, our actions. No, our actions are symptoms of the heart. And when our heart is depraved, when we don't know God, it doesn't matter whether I'm actually acting good or I'm committing mass murder, we are at the same level of depravity. And until we encounter the mercy of God, it's difficult for us to understand that. We talked about the reality of mercy being not just an emotion, but it's an action also. Mercy is more than a feeling. We talked about blending this idea of mercy and justice, and that mercy is standing up for what's right, especially for those unable to stand up for themselves. We talked about the need for personal encounters of mercy in order for us to be able to give mercy. I think we mentioned in that sermon about the parable of the unforgiving servant or the unmerciful servant, right? His master is taking account and figures it all up, and then he writes to one of his servants, it's clear, you're free. There's no debt owed to you. And that servant goes out and does what? Does the opposite. He grabs hold of somebody who owes him money, and he shakes them. He has them imprisoned until the debt can be paid. Why? Because the servant didn't understand mercy. So until we encounter it ourselves, it's hard for us to share it with others. And when we grasp the amount of mercy from God, it becomes easier to express that mercy to others. And so our vision is a call to be reminded from where we have all come. There's not one of us in this room, raised in church or not raised in church, who hasn't started at the same place in our spiritual depravity. And so our vision is a call to be reminded of where we've all come from, receiving the mercies of God and sharing those mercies to a world that is critically watching the response of the church. Paul reminds us to not be so fixated on judging those outside the church. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5 with me. A brief look at a passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to pick it up at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, picking it up at verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Now, here's an important thing. If you've never been through 1 Corinthians, get your marker out or something, or prick your finger for some blood or something. And not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. Talk about this in just a moment. Or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one, for what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. I'm going to sit down for this one for a minute. That's okay. Hopefully you can all see me. I might need help up. So, how many of you watched the Super Bowl last week?
most of us. How many of you remember a commercial, "He Gets Us"? I'm going to say a couple of things that are really harsh, and you may not like me afterwards, and it's okay. I have watched across the internet a lambasting of that commercial. I mean, it's been serious. It's been like, how dare they? They're promoting a wrong gospel. They're doing, and if any of you in here did that, I don't know. There's none of you come to mind, okay? So, but that's been going on from the church, okay? Can I just say that those who are doing that are missing the point? He Gets Us was never intended to be the gospel message presented to the world. He Gets Us is to be a point of connection to a lost and a dying world. It's the reminder that God is merciful. The commercial wasn't about washing the feet of homosexuals in the church or washing the feet of others. It was out in the world and in community, and as that video talked about that Ralph showed, it's about going into our neighborhood and letting them know that there is a connection point. That's what the commercial was about. And I know that because I kind of know one of the guys that's behind it. It's not meant to share the whole gospel. And yet we want to make a judgment when somebody's trying to show mercy. See, one of the indictments of the church by the world is all we do is condemn. It's one of the indictments. And what does Paul say in this passage? Judge. This is really funny because oftentimes in the church, I hear this entirely reversed. Who are you to judge me? And what does Paul actually say? Judge in the church. If you come across a brother who's gone, "Ha, yeah, I just had my fifth affair on my wife." And you go, "Oh, that's horrible. Let's talk about that. What's going on?" No. He says what? Don't eat with them. Don't drink with them. Do not associate with them. You're like, "Well, that's pretty harsh." Well, it is, because what we then find out, if we look at Matthew 18, is we end up treating them as if they're what? An unbeliever. So then there's this change of approach. And then as we treat them and we call them out and we say, "Look, we don't think you're really following Christ, you're an unbeliever," then how do we begin to treat them? With mercy. With mercy. Because we have been greatly encountered. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. So when we're striving to encounter mercy, let's make sure that we are looking to the world outside going, "How am I encountering mercy?" There are many of us who treat homosexuals, who treat convicts, who treat, you know, alcoholics, who treat almost as if they've got leprosy, like, "There's sin there, I can't be around it." And Jesus was like, "There's sin there and they need an embrace. And the embrace that they need is the mercy of God extended to them." And when we sat in here in September and we talked about where's God maybe leading this church and what are we being called to, one of the themes that came around over and over and over was ministering to the community and ministering to the lost. And to minister to the lost, we have to be willing to extend mercy. God's mercy and our own mercy, which we receive from God. Part of extending or encountering mercy is also, do we pursue justice for those unable to defend themselves? Do we pursue? Does the church work? We know James talks about caring for the widows and the orphan, but do we pursue mercy? Do we pursue justice for the unborn? Do we pursue justice for those who are being human trafficked? we desire to see transformation by encountering God's mercy. But encountering God's mercy is not the only thing. We also believe that transformation takes place by embracing God's love. Embracing God's love. Transformational living is cultivated by embracing God's love. Ephesians 3, we talked about Paul's prayer, and his prayer is that we would know deeply and intimately. Right? That's where he says how high and how wide and how long and how deep, and he goes into the whole thing of how that we would know that love of God. And we talked about the need to know it because it's the nature of God. So it makes sense that if God's nature is agape love, then we would grow in our agape love for one another and for the world and for God himself. We talked about how embracing God's love is a reestablishment of our identity flowing out of his love towards us. See, if identity is established in God's holiness alone, we see God as an authoritarian figure who all he's about is excellence in obedience, perfectionism. But when we understand God's identity towards us, it flows out of his love, and we begin to embrace all that God has created us to be, even our shortcomings. Not that we celebrate them, not that we praise them, but we go, man, I blew it. But God loves me. And as a result of him loving me, there's forgiveness, and there's a desire to continue to move forward. Embracing God's love enables us to love ourselves as he's created us to be. That's a major issue in the church, the ability to actually love ourselves as he has created us to be. There's a lot of self-loathing in the church. And yet God's love says, I created you. But even with that, and even with our imperfections, that embracing God's love, there should be within us an increased desire to be perfected by Christ, an increased longing to love God out of his design for us, not what we think we should be or think we should be doing, but what God has said over us. And there's an increased desire to and drive to return love and honor and worship to God. And then we talked about, as Ralph and Val did this morning, the need to abide in that. This is how we embrace it. We abide in it. We remain in it. We lean into it. And so our vision is for each of us to know God's heart for us, recognizing the environment of transformation is the love of God, not judgment and condemnation, and to learn this heart of God by abiding in it. We said there's a third element, which is, what about grace? Living God's grace. Living God's grace. Transformational living is empowered by God's grace. And we looked at Titus chapter 2, and we talked about God's grace appearing and the effects of that. How God's grace calls us to a life of turning from ungodliness toward godliness. A life turning away from the sinful pleasures of this world toward the pleasures of God. A life turning away from our selfishness toward selflessness. Embracing God's love reveals the perspective from which we live God's grace in godliness. It's not a bunch of rules and regulations that we have to abide by, but a sincere knowledge that God knows what's best. And because he loves us and we want to love him, we respond in obedience. We urged, as Paul did, to not take God's grace in vain. As Paul notes, we don't sin more so that grace will abound more, thereby taking grace in vain. Rather, we partner with Holy Spirit to be empowered to live the life of Christ. We talked about living into the giftings of God as he's placed them on us as we walk in faithful obedience with him. And Paul picks this up in Romans chapter 12. So if you're back at that passage, Paul goes in verse 3, for by the grace, again, that gifting of God, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone. So Paul's a teacher, preacher, right? He's an evangelist. But he says,
by the grace that God's given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts, having grace that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, of service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So are we following in obedience to do that as God leads and directs? Our vision is an encouragement to pursue transformation and living empowered by God's grace through the indwelling Holy Spirit, revealing to those around us that it is God at work, not me. And then finally, last week, we talked about the fourth element, which is inspiring hope in Christ Jesus. Inspiring hope in Christ Jesus. Transformational living is spurred on by living hope. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, where he uses that term, that phrase, living hope. Not a passive hope, not a dead hope, but a living hope. And it's not a wishful thinking. In fact, we defined hope as what? A confident confidence. We have such a grounded assurance in it. That's what hope is. And we find that hope in the power of Jesus' resurrection, hope in the inheritance promised to us both individually and corporately, and the faithfulness of God's protection in the midst of warfare. Those are all foundations for us to see hope. And then we allow that hope to overflow into the context around us, offering a solution the world doesn't have. Look at what Paul writes here in chapter 12, verse 12. So that's an easy way to remember it, right? Romans 12, 12. Rejoice in hope. You know, we already have enough people in this world that have a dismal outlook on life. We really do. Affected by socioeconomic issues, debilitating pain, relational strains, and we're called to bring joy into the pain of life. Keep in mind, though, like, we're not rejoicing in the pain. We're not rejoicing in the injustice. We're not rejoicing in the stressors, rather we rejoice in the hope that there's more, that God has a plan in store in this process, and that by the power of Jesus' resurrection, we can continue to move forward. And then we are reminded that we are to be prepared to provide a reason for our living hope. Basically, Peter says, you need to be ready to share your story. How many of you have a story? Everybody in this room right now, every single person in this room right now should put their hand up. Who has a story? We all have a story. You may not like your story. Take that up with God. And some of us want to share our stories maybe a little too often when people don't want to hear them. And I say that because what did Peter say? He said, share your story when asked. Share your story when asked. So my life should be in such a manner that they're going, wow, what's different about you? And you go, well, do you mind if I share my story? How many times will people tell you, no, I don't want to hear your story? Not very often. Most people, if you're kind of like, hey, You want to know what's different about me? Can I share with you my story? Now, we all know if I go, well, let me tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to be like, what? No, thank you. I don't want to hear that. Bible thumper, you know, hypocrite. There's a whole bunch of things, right? But if you go, oh, you really want to know what's different about, you really want to know what, can I share my story with you? Have you had anybody yet tell you, no, don't share your story with me? But here's what's really cool, because when we share our story is linked to his story. And I can't share my story without talking about his story. And so it's a natural flow in the process. And so here's the thing. A lot of us stress out about this thing called evangelism, right? At its simplest form, and by the way, there are great resources. Step Up to Life. I mean, there's a lot of resources to help with. But here's the foundation. Just share your story. You know what? I was raised. I was in a good church. I thought that I was a good person. I had no reason to believe that I had any issues whatsoever. And then one day I heard this parable. It's called the prodigal son. And we always think of that prodigal son because, man, he was bad. He wanted his inheritance. He went and he slept with the pigs and he ate their food and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, as the story goes on, what I discovered is I don't have an issue of the prodigal son. I have an issue of the older brother. And I have a tendency to be self-righteous. And I have a tendency to be judgmental. And do I understand that that resultant of sin in my life is no different than the prodigal son? And my story is that the mercies of God said it. I placed you in an environment for a great upbringing, but you struggled with self. You struggled with pride. You struggled with perfectionism. You struggled with, and by God's mercy, he goes, but I love you anyway. I love you that I died for you. And the reality is my story is that Christ, in the midst of who I am, and you could put yourself into who I am in your own way. But Christ said in the midst of that, I loved you enough to die for you and to change your life. See, it's just sharing my story. And what's really cool then is that God inserted me into this grand meta-narrative, which, by the way, is redundant, right? Grand meta. But God inserted my story into the meta-narrative, and so to really understand my story, you need to understand God's story and who he is and what he wants to do in each of our lives. Inspiring hope in Christ, sharing my story when asked. Our vision is an inspiration to be transformed by a confident confidence found in Jesus Christ for a present and future reality that looks different than what we know. But it's not only the future reality of eternity, it's the future reality of now that looks different than what we know. Because I'm not supposed to stay where I'm at, I'm supposed to move ahead as God leads me in transformation. Now bear with me for a couple minutes and let's take a glimpse at the puzzle box cover. Vision of transformation. Look with me at Romans chapter 12. And that was a long introduction to the sermon, wasn't it? I know. Let love be genuine. You know, the transformed life will genuinely love people, will genuinely love God. Genuine love. By the way, that's agape. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. The transformed life will push away from evil and cling to, grasp onto, embrace that which is good. So there is repentance, a turning from, and a turning towards. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection, that is phileo. So Paul says the transformed life will be full of agape and phileo. It'll be full of an unconditional love, and it'll be full of a brotherly love. It'll be full of a love that loves God and full of a love that loves the people around us. Outdo one another in showing honor. Kind of the antithesis of that would be trying to outdo pridefully, right? We've all been in those contexts. Let me tell you a story about, oh, that was good, but let me tell you a story about, oh, that was really good, but let me tell you. You ever been in those contexts before? Not asking if you're guilty of it. I'm just asking if you've been in those contexts before. Yeah, and Paul says, how about we try it different? How about you outdo one another in showing honor? Oh, man, you know, it's cool that
that I get to be the face of the rock. Well, maybe it's not so cool that I get to be the face of the rock, right? But as the pastor, I get to, but do you understand all that leadership does and is doing? What the elders are doing and what they, I mean, they are what keep the church running along with you, the body. They need to be honored. When I was in Buffalo, I remember talking to my senior pastor, first of all, I'm sure none of you struggle with this. Receiving accolades, receiving praise, receiving like you're doing a great job, and so I wrestled with that, and he would comment, and I'm like, man, it is great to ride the coattails of those who have gone before me. You know what? They deserve honor. What would it look like for us to like, oh, no, thanks, I appreciate that. It's really easy. I receive that, thanks. But I was only able to do that because of what was done here and here and here and here and here and here. I mean, really, let me just pause for a moment, ruffle some feathers. I'm only here today. I'm only able to do, and the rock is only able to do what we are doing today because Sean was here, because Dave was here, because Cliff was here. Like, if that hadn't happened, we wouldn't be where we are today, doing what we're doing today. So let's honor the past, and let's honor the present, and let's honor one another, and let's actually create a competition to outdo one another in showing honor. I don't know what the prize will be. More jewels in your crown in heaven. Verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Some of us need to sit on that verse for a little while. I'll try not to look at anybody. How's that? Some of us need to sit on that verse, slothful in zeal. Do you even have a passion for God? Do you even have a passion for God? We know what sloths are, right? Okay. Is that my transformational story? That I'm the sloth? Sermon like that sometime. And I wonder if God ever feels it like that. We are here all day and I'm waiting for you to do one simple thing. That's all I asked of you, and you still haven't gotten it. You still haven't figured it out. It's kind of like parenting, right? Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Am I serving the Lord? We go on to verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. I don't like that part. Can we just cross that one out? Patient in tribulation. I don't even pray for it anymore because I know God will create opportunities for me to experience it. Be constant in prayer. How's our prayer life? Like, do we talk to God? Do we care to talk to God? Do we want to talk to God? Are we constant in prayer? Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. If you're an introvert, underline that one right there. Show hospitality. Because we don't usually like people, or at least not too many people too often. So we're called to show that. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. That'd be a great... Do you understand the picture that Paul is painting of the transformed life? What it looks like, the box cover of it, right? The puzzle box cover. We get a snapshot of it. Man, I go through here and I'm like, I still need work there. I still need work there. I'm doing pretty good in showing honor. And then arrogance kicks in. I'm not doing so good in showing honor. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repaid no one evil for evil. That means don't flip the person off on the interstate when they cut you off. I don't care if they've got California plates or not. Or Oregon plates. Or Washington plates. It says, do not repay evil with evil. But give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. So maybe it's like slow down and let them move forward. Or the guy that's trying to turn in and you're like, my car's faster. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry. Can I just go back to our conversation about 15 minutes ago? If your enemy is hungry, wash his feet and give him food. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Hey, it's a bad motivation, but if the end of this is your motivation for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head, hey, if that's what motivates you to do the right thing, you and Jesus can deal with that together. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do we live in an evil world? An evil season of the world, maybe that's a better way to put it, yeah. But we don't start to, like, fuel the evil. Rather, we overcome the evil with good. So part of the problem for us is that some of us don't want to look like that. I mean, really, if we're honest with ourselves, some of us don't want to look like that. Some of us are like, man, it's a lot more fun to pay back evil with evil. You haven't seen how good I am at getting back at people. Right? You're like, man, I rejoicing, that's fine. Weeping, I don't cry. I'm a man. I don't cry. Jesus wept. Apparently you're more man than Jesus or something like that if you don't cry. But some of us read through this and we go, I don't want to look like that. And then you've got to struggle because that's what salvation calls us to look like. That's the end game. That's the picture on the box for the puzzle of what does transformational living look like. So which of the four elements from the vision, which of the four elements of transformation do I believe God wants to address in my own life? I carefully formulated this question. I really did. Which of the four elements of transformation do I believe God wants to address in my own life? Some of us might be like, oh, ooh, I'd love more of God's love. I want to embrace God's love more. I want to live grace. I want God to just like pour grace out on me so I could. And he's back at the beginning going, but I want you to encounter my mercy. What is the area that God wants to address in your life? Not what you want to address. What does God want to address? And then secondly, in my life, which characteristics of a transformed life from Romans 12, 9 and following, which characteristics of a transformed life are healthy and which need some work? You're like, man, I can rejoice. I know how to party. That's good. That's good. But that evil thing, like I don't repay evil with evil. That's a little tougher. Guess what? It's not work that you and I do. It's work that we join with Holy Spirit doing. Holy Spirit's initiating it. Holy Spirit is doing the work. We come alongside of Holy Spirit to see that happen. So that's it. We won't ever talk about the vision of the church again. So isn't that what we do with vision statements? We give them and then we kind of forget about them. No, we believe as leadership, as your governing board, we believe this is the heart of who we are to become. And so for us, as we make decisions, we start filtering it through the vision of the church and what God has in store and how are we showing mercy and how are we giving opportunities to embrace God's love and how are we living out grace and how are we inspiring hope in Jesus Christ? Are our ministries doing that? Is the body doing that? We believe it's an invitation from God, and so it's our invitation to you, to us, to join them. Let's pray together. Father, we start by confessing that we don't always like transformation because transformation is not always easy. And so we confess that there are times in our journey, whether individually or corporately as a church, we confess that there have been times that we have fought against you working transformation in our lives. And yet, Lord, we believe it's your heart for this body, it is your heart for this community. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the world, is to transform us, to transform your people. So, Father, start with us as individuals. As we ponder these questions, would you be the one that is revealing? Would you be the one that is illuminating those areas that you are desiring for us to partner with you at this moment in time? Father, this could easily become a self-condemning exercise, and I know that that is not your heart. So would we listen just to those areas right now, right at this moment that you're speaking, that you want to transform in us? And would we not jump ahead and try to do everything, but would we join you in those particular things right now? Trusting that we will see change in the days and the weeks and the months to come, because you are at work in us. Father, we recognize that if we try harder, we will fail harder. But if we partner with you, allowing you to do the transformation, you will bring victory. And not only will you bring victory in our lives, you will use our lives to